When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16:13-16. And now it's time for Who Do You Say I Am with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
Hello, the peace of God be with you. We're here to discuss the New Age movement that is spreading around our country and other parts of the world. We've defined it as being a network or loose movement where people believe in pantheism and monism. That is, everything is God, everything is one. And people want to attain a new state of consciousness for a new age that's about to take over our old age. Now, that's our basic definition, and we're going to repeat that many times. But let's take a look a little bit more at the roots of all of this in our own country. Now, this is my own perspective on it. But I think that there's something in our own religious history as Americans that has opened up the possibility of the New Age movement. As a matter of fact, I think in part it's a twisting, a perversion of Christianity and the Christian experience. Let's go back to the 1800s. In the 1800s, the 1820s in particular, there was a movement of revivalism in the western United States. Now, in the 1820s, that meant upstate New York and, you know, the western parts of Pennsylvania. And this was called the Second Great Awakening. 100 years earlier, there had been a Great Awakening, a spiritual enlightenment movement that existed in New England among the various Puritans and eventually led to the founding of the Baptist Church. This new spiritual enlightenment was done by lots of churches. The Methodists were very instrumental because the Methodists would send missionaries out on horseback, studying the Bible as they rode and preaching when they arrived at a settlement. And they went to all the small settlements that other churches didn't get to because they were considered too small. Methodists went everywhere. And other preachers of lots of different denominations went, especially throughout upstate New York. Now, this revivalism movement was so strong, and that the power of the Holy Spirit came down so powerfully and mightily upon people, they called upstate New York the burnt over district, because so many people received salvation and got saved. Now, this also led to other problems, though, for those who didn't get saved and didn't have an experience of Christ. Among them would be Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who found that he didn't get saved the way everybody else did and had a lot of confusion. Now, part of his confusion, too, might be related to the fact that he was using certain forms of necromancy. He took a stone, a crystal, and he'd put it in his hat and would cover his face with it and would use the crystal to help find hidden treasures of Indians or old silver mines. And he would sell stock in this, and then after selling stock in it, to people, you know, they would dig, use that money to dig for the silver mines of the Indian treasure, which they never found. And in fact, he was arrested and convicted, and the court records have been found in New York and I believe also in Ohio, from what I've read. And what we see is that, you know, he did necromancy, and I think that he didn't find, you know, this experience because he was dealing with some things that we would now call occult, you know, using crystals to find treasure. But it wasn't just Joseph Smith who didn't get touched by this revivalism that took place in New York State. There was another family who in the late 1840s, I think 1848 and 49, began to experience another phenomenon and started a different kind of revivalism. There were some sisters, I believe there were two of them, called the Fox Sisters. And the Fox sisters were in just about turning into their teens, which is psychologically a difficult time for anybody. And while they were sitting at the table, all of a sudden they would hear knocks. And then there would be two taps for a no answer and one tap for a yes answer. And they had a sense it was a spirit. And as the table would knock, they would, ask it a question and get the answer. Well, this just took off and became the start of a spiritualistic movement or spiritistic movement in America, because revivalism of spirits went throughout upstate New York, and lots of people began table tapping, as it was called, and contacting the other spirits. If you think back on some of the older movies, back from the 30s and the 40s and so on, where you see a woman with a crystal ball and she is calling up spirits, speak to me, and seances. That comes from this movement that started with the Fox sisters. The idea of a spinster who's real skinny is over there and she's got a very strange voice and trumpet speak and all. This just spread, and lots of scientists would investigate this. And believe me, many of them got duped and began to believe that this was true, as it also turned out from, as I've read in my reading, that some of the scientists even engaged in affairs with the spiritists and that they believed in, and that was part of the dynamic of their own credibility. And they became quite credulous, about this. And I remember reading an article by a magician who said, they should have known the tricks that I know. They may be smart scientists, but they don't know the magician's tricks that I know. And that most of what they saw was simply gimmickry. But it was very, very popular and remained popular in this country. As a matter of fact, spiritism even developed into a number of different churches. Spiritualist churches, spiritistic churches, and some of them still exist. Camps for going to contact the spirits would be started. As a matter of fact, one of them still exists down in Casadegas, Florida, where spiritists from New York were given 35 acres of land for a summer, well, actually for a winter camp, to have tents set up where they could go and contact the spirits down in Casadegas. And this kind of thing became part of, what was acceptable. And in the 1920s, spiritism really flourished in this country. It began to wane in the 30s, but it just went wild with people going to all kinds of seances and such. And it was also true in Europe. And I've even read in a number of places that Christians and non-Christians alike have seen a connection between the rise of Nazism and the occult. Lots of Nazis, including Hitler himself, were involved in various forms of this occult and even in spiritism. This, though, as powerful as it was not the only stream that fed into the tradition that became the New Age movement, where now spirits continue to speak, like Seth and Ramtha, and give books that set the ideology for the New Age. We're going to come back in just a moment and take a look at one of the most important organizations that led to the tradition that we now have as the New Age movement. So please stay tuned. taken a look at the roots of Spiritism as part of the beginning of the New Age movement. But by no means is it the only root. And we're going to see how some of that developed into another tradition called Theosophy. Now, a woman named Helena Petrovna Blavatsky came from Russia in the 1870s in order to investigate the phenomenon of the Fox Sisters and other occult things. She'd been interested in the occult when she was in Russia, but did not find Russia, because of its strong commitment in the church to belief in Christ, a very favorable place to do spiritualism. And so she came to America. And she met with a couple other people, a man named Olcott, another man named Judge. And together they investigated the Fox Sisters and other occult phenomena. And while she was interested in the Fox Sisters, Helena Petrovna Blavatsky was given a message by a spirit that she should found an organization to investigate all of this. And that organization is now known as the Theosophical Society. Now, this was a very influential source for understanding what's going on in the whole movement towards the New Age. Not that all New Ages are into the Theosophical Society. As a matter of fact, the Theosophical Society is very small right now, just a few hundred members. Matter of fact, I have an article in which we see the Theosophical Society talked about and its present problems and difficulties in finding members. And we also see Madame Blavatsky's picture in the background in this photograph from a newspaper in Los Angeles. And what we see going on with the Theosophical Society is not merely an interest on Madame Blavatsky's side, but the awakening of interest in the occult and in the Oriental religions by a lot of other people. For instance, one of the most important things that she did was have a session at the 1893 World's Fair in Chicago, in which she got together people from Oriental religions as well as many liberal Protestant theologians and pastors to talk about the World Religion Conference, the Congress. Now, with Madame Blavatsky, we see something begin to gel, where the combination of belief in the spirits, who she especially identified as the ascended masters, these are spirits who are of a very high level of evolution, according to Madame Blavatsky, and that these spirits have developed very far beyond what we are. They already realize that they are God, and that they are going to come and reveal to people who live on the earth plane, as she describes it, what we must do to gain enlightenment and awareness of our own divinity. Madame Blavatsky also traveled to Tibet and to India and lived there a number of years and learned from the people in India about Hinduism, especially Tantric Hinduism and other forms of Hinduism, and reinterpreted everything from those perspectives, so that she combined Spiritism with Oriental religion and did this in a very intellectual way, though I would also say a rather intellectually sloppy way, that there wasn't solid scholarship in the sense that she really worked with various texts and did the hard-nosed work of scholarship. Some say that she does. I don't think that she did. And people who are professionals at studying Hinduism in universities don't look to her as having any kind of scholarly report. She had a world view already. She already had her own perspective worked out and then tried to fit Spiritism and the Oriental religions into what she already believed and combined a lot of different things into a new perspective, ended up being called Theosophy. Now, she did not end, you know, the development of the Theosophical Society just when she died, because she had disciples that continued on the work. Originally, they published under the Lucifer Press and Lucifer Trust. Today, and actually during the time of her successor, Annie Besant, they changed it to Lucis or Lucis Trust. but originally had been the Lucifer Press. And part of the reason for that is she believed that Lucifer is good and that he's just a dark side of God, but he's not the Satan that we believe in at all. And so she wasn't opposed to Satan as such. And that continued on with her disciples, though they got rid of his name, lest people get turned off. Now, her successor, Annie Besant, continued to do research, living in India, publishing the Theosophical magazine or journal, and continued to help people develop a sense of combining the occult with Oriental religion. And then also, after her, came Alice Bailey. Now, Alice Bailey was supposed to take over, but there was a feud of some sort. I'm not sure the nature of it. But Alice Bailey and Annie Besant split, and Alice Bailey developed her own tradition and her own school of disciples. And actually has had more influence, from what I've read, than has Annie Besant. That the American Theosophical Society is split into a couple groups now, and like I say, just a few hundred members, not 500 members. Whereas Alice Bailey's writings, though very esoteric, very difficult to read, really kind of boring, to tell the truth, and just hard to understand because he tries to be mystical by being confusing. A lot of times people think you're spiritual when they don't understand you. That's not necessarily the case at all. But that's what they'll try to do. And she wrote a lot of books, and Alice Bailey came up with the idea of the term New Age. And we can even look back to her as the one who developed the idea of this New Age that eventually becomes a New Age movement. But she died in 1949, long before the New Age movement itself took over. So where do we see contact with it? Well, a lot of people read Blavatsky, and they also read Alice Bailey, including David Spangler and other people like Benjamin Cream. And the continuation of the Bailey movement is in the Terra Center that Benjamin Cream is sort of heading, if he really is a head. Now, the thing that the Terra Center has done in 1982 is that they advertised all over the world, many of you may remember this, that they said that the Lord Maitreya is already here, the Christ is present. And they were the ones who had advertisements in many newspapers announcing that Christ had arrived and he would have a press conference in London the next day if the press would show up. Well, the press didn't show up and neither did the Christ. And they said it was the press's fault for not that Christ didn't show up. But he's still around here someplace and he's one of these ascended masters. But they've also continued to pass on the writings of Alice Bailey, and among hardcore inner circle New Agers, we see some of Alice Bailey's thought being passed on. This is not the dominant thought of the New Age movement, and most New Agers are not into Alice Bailey. She's too dull. But it is an influence that continues to be present, continuing from Madame Blavatsky and the Spiritism down to the present. Now, we're going to come back in just a moment and pull together a few more of the roots in the West of this movement towards the New Age movement, and we'll also give a little bit of our own critique of why we don't think that this is part of Christianity. So please stay with us. At the roots of the New Age movement that go back to the 1800s in Spiritism and with Madame Blavatsky and the Theosophical Society and her successors, Annie Besant, Alice Bailey, and then their successors in Benjamin Cream and David Spangler and others. Now, there's one last tradition that has had influence on the New Age movement. These are not New Age organizations by any means, but they've had a big influence on the way of life that we see now in the New Age. And that is the mind science religions. This would be the religions that were started basically by the grandmother of it all, Mary Baker Eddy. Mary Baker Eddy was born in the early 1800s, and she died before the turn of the 20th century, and she started what we now call the Christian Science religion. Now, in no way am I saying that Christian Science is New Age. Not at all. But it has some of the ideas that lead to New Age and, in many ways, support it. Now, where did some of these ideas come from? One source is Ralph Waldo Emerson and also Thoreau and Walt Whitman. Early American literateurs, that is, poets and writers and essayists, who are called the American Transcendentalists. These men, in particular, had studied Oriental religion. They read the Upanishads, which we're going to talk about in our next episode, which are Hindu scriptures that talk about pantheism and reincarnation in some parts of them. And the Hindu scriptures influenced their own thought to believe that the physical world is an illusion, that everything is really illusion that you see around you. What's truly real is the human spirit, because that is one with God. Now, Mary Baker Eddy picked up on this idea that was floating around in the United States among certain intellectuals. And she applied it to Christianity and developed Christian Science, where she believed that the whole world that we live in is an illusion. The physical reality doesn't exist. And to believe that it exists is a mistake. So don't believe that, according to her. And that the reason that you're sick is because you believe that your physical body is important. Forget it. Just believe in the spirit within you that is itself divine, part of the one God, and you can't ever, according to her, you can't ever really picture the God. Forget God the Father, forget Jesus Christ, forget the Holy Spirit. That's all an illusion, according to her, and mythology, and just pictures, and she doesn't want you to deal with those pictures, just with the inner spiritual reality. Now, that's Mary Baker Eddy's idea. And that if you believe what she does, that she and her practitioners can read the New Testament in a certain way, and these practitioners, as they're called in the Christian Science Church, will have you be healed. And you don't have to go to doctors and so on. You may have seen recent cases in the Supreme Court and other courts about parents who don't take their children to doctors because they're Christian Scientists who don't believe in it, and it's against the religion. Well, this is why it's against the religion. Now, Mary Baker Eddy didn't start the only Mind Science Church. The Fillmores started another one, and there are plenty of these churches around. The Unity School of Christianity, Christian Science, and others believe that matter doesn't really count, and it's unimportant. Well, this has also been a way for the New Age movement to come into the culture. Not, again, as these churches are New Age, but especially the Unity School of Christianity and Unity Churches, as they're called, will sponsor a lot of what we now call New Age workshops. And the Unity Churches, very frequently, will include New Age workshops as part of what you should be doing. And they're very open to finding healing and wholeness in New Age techniques. And they incorporate a lot of the holistic health movement and the human potential movement of psychology and so on, and a lot of other very specifically New Age techniques, all combined into one. And again, and I'm not necessarily against human potential being developed and creativity being developed. That would be dumb to be against creativity. But it's when it gets combined with pantheism and a denial of this world that we get into problems. And oftentimes it gets associated with spiritism. So all of this gets mishmashed together in the United States. Now, how are we supposed to respond to this? And what does Scripture say? Let's take a look. In the Bible, we see some very clear and definite condemnations of any kind of spiritism. The earliest goes back to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're supposed to have prophets. The scriptures believe definitely in prophets. But it also says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, let there not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter in the fire, nor a fortune teller, nor a soothsayer, or a charmer, or a diviner, or a caster of spells, nor one who consults ghosts and spirits, or seeks oracles from the dead, As a matter of fact, consulting spirits also means having a familiar spirit, a spirit that works with you. That this is forbidden to us. Anyone who does such a thing is an abomination to the Lord. And because of such abominations, the Lord your God is driving these nations out of your way. You, however, must be altogether sincere before the Lord your God. Though these nations whom you are to dispossess listen to their soothsayers and fortune tellers, the Lord, Yahweh, your God, will not permit you to do so. We're not allowed to go to any of this. And we see how so much of this soothsaying leads people away from the Lord, away from Christ. It doesn't bring them closer to Christ at all. They may say that it brings them to Christ consciousness. And we're going to talk about what they mean by Christ consciousness in future shows. But it does not bring them to Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That they instead inquire of mediums and fortune tellers who chirp and mutter. And should not a people inquire of their God? Now that's what we should do. We should not listen to people who chirp and mutter. That is, people who go to spirits and such. But we should go to the Lord our God. To Jesus Christ who saves us and gives us all the knowledge we need.